chapter 3. And we'll be looking at the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help this morning. We ask that you would help us to understand your power. Father, I ask that you would give me wisdom as I preach your word, and that your Spirit would not only help me, but to help everyone here today to hear and apply your word. And Father, if there be any here who don't know you, we do ask that they would be saved this very day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and yet he prayed a very bold and daring prayer, that it wouldn't rain on the earth. Or we can think of men outside of Scripture, like John Knox, who had the audacity to pray, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." But my question to you is it proper to pray such a large and daring prayer? Well, I hope you will leave here today at the end of this sermon fully convinced of the proper answer to that question. Let us go to our text. Our text today is the conclusion of the third chapter of Ephesians, and really it is the conclusion to the first half of this letter. I've said over and over again that this letter is divided between what we call indicatives, that is, what is true of us in Christ, and imperatives, commands that tell us how we ought to live in light of who we are. And we have reached the end of the indicatives, and as Paul concludes this section of his letter, he ends with what we call a doxology, that is, a short praise to God. And now we should stop here and take note of Paul's pattern. This is not the only letter where Paul does such a thing. For example, we can look at the book of Romans. Paul lays out deep theological truths in chapters 1 through 11, and then starting in chapter 12, he goes into duty. But before he gets to duty, he gives us a doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul moves from doctrine to doxology to duty. And this is important to note. One pastor put it this way: doxology is a bridge Paul lays between doctrine and duty. When Paul has scaled the height of theology and can go no farther, he bows to worship this God who is beyond our understanding. That this is where we must stop and ask if our theology leads us to praise and adoration of God. Hamilton says, "One of the tests of the genuineness of any profession of faith is that the Christian joyfully praises God." We should regularly ask ourselves, "Does the gospel of Christ continue to move my heart and lips to praise?" This is Paul's pattern, and this is precisely what he does here in Ephesians. Paul has been laboring to convince his readers of deep and profound theological truths. These first three chapters are exploding with rich doctrine. He moves from election and predestination to Christ-imputed righteousness, to adoption, to redemption, to the believer's inheritance, to eternal security, to Christ's power working towards believers, to God raising us from spiritual death, to Gentiles being brought near by the blood of Christ, to God providing unity in the church by reconciling man with man and man with God. And then he moves into the profound truth that we can be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, which leads to us being rooted and grounded in love. And then once the believer is rooted and grounded in love, he can comprehend what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's as though Paul has been taking his readers up a doctrinal mountain. And the peak of the mountain is the truth that the believer can actually be filled with all the fullness of God. Once you reach the peak of a mountain, you can go no higher. Paul recognizes that theologically he can go no farther than he has. So after he writes that we can know Christ's love, which actually surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God, the only thing remaining is to bow down and praise this God who fills us with all His fullness. So before Paul gets to duty, his theology takes him to doxology. And we must ask if the rich doctrine of Ephesians moves us to doxology. Have you been moved by the truth contained in this epistle? Paul was moved just by writing it out. That the mere process of writing such vast theological truths causes him to break out in doxology. And he even writes the doxology in his letter as well. This is how overwhelmed he is. And the wonderful thing about this doxology that he writes is that while Paul is praising God, he's actually instructing us at the very same time. So let us see what Paul does here. The truth that Paul has prayed in his prayer, remember he has been praying a prayer in the last few verses, the truth that he has prayed in his prayer for believers is quite large and profound. He prayed for believers to be rooted and grounded in love, to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, these are profound theological truths. These are massive things to pray for. And when we consider such things, we can wonder if such a prayer is actually pointless. Hamilton says Paul's prayer in verses 16 through 18 is magnificently expansive. That the climax in verse 19 all but defies exposition, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God? Is it possible such a prayer could be answered and not just be a pious hope? Paul prayed for what seemed to many to be impossible. Let me read you his prayer again, part of it. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and his desire for all believers. When you read that prayer and consider its content, do you think to yourself, this is too good to be true? These are just spiritual things mentioned in the Bible that people never actually experience or obtain. Is that your thought? Can a person really be rooted and grounded in love? Perhaps you say, I've been a Christian for many years now, and I still don't feel rooted and grounded in love. And in fact, my love is still quite feeble and frail. I'm easily provoked to anger and hatred instead of remaining loving in all situations. If you feel that way, it's easy to believe that Paul's words are just something that cannot be obtained in this life. It is simply a pipe dream, a pious hope. Or consider the next thing Paul says. We can be strengthened to comprehend the vast, immeasurable love of Christ. We can know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's an amazing thing to say. This is a love that goes beyond mere intellect. It surpasses knowledge. Lloyd-Jones says, "Have you been able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Have you felt it? Have you experienced it? Have you known it in an experimental manner?" The question is not, do you believe that Scripture says Jesus loves you? The question is, have you experienced in your heart the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge? Now, some of us hear this, and we think to ourselves, this is something that seems too good to be true. Or this must be something for extraordinary Christians. And so you think that praying that God would strengthen you to comprehend the immeasurable love of Christ and to fill you with His fullness is actually a wasted prayer. It's just one of those really religious, spiritual things we're to try to obtain, but we know we will never actually get there. Let me just ask you plainly, saints. If I prayed for you right now that you would experience Christ's love in such a way that words cannot describe it, that you would experience Christ's love in such a way that you would know experientially that His love is boundless and immeasurably vast and deep towards you. If I were to pray right now for you to be filled with all the fullness of God, becoming like God Himself and all of His communicable attributes, if I were to pray these things for you right now, what would you say in your heart? Would you say amen, believing that God can do this? Or would you walk away doubting that such a thing will ever actually happen? Paul asked God to do these things for Christians. The question is, can God actually answer such a prayer? And this is the question Paul answers in this doxology, this praise to God. So let us examine this together. I'll read our text one more time. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The obvious answer to the question, can God answer Paul's prayers for believers, is yes. Of course He can. We know that God can answer Paul's prayer because He is omnipotent, that is, all-powerful. And Paul points us to God's power in this text in several ways. And my prayer is that we would not walk away here today just saying, yes, I know God is theoretically all-powerful, but unconvinced in our heart of that truth. So first of all, Paul describes the greatness of God's power. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." I love how Hamilton points out that the many things that this verse implies. First of all, God is able to do what we ask. This alone is enough to see God's power. He is a God who is able to answer our prayers. He is capable of doing what we ask Him. By the way, this is what separates the one true God from all others. Hamilton points out Elijah's taunting of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel focused on the utter inability of their God to answer prayer. But in drastic contrast, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel was the God who heard and responded in power to the prayer of His servant. This is one of the distinguishing characteristics of our God, is that He is God and He can do whatever we ask. We are children of the God who is able to do what we ask of Him. And if that were not enough for you, consider what else is being said here. God is able to do all we ask. Not only what we ask, but all that we ask. It is impossible for us to ask too much because He is able to do all that we ask. He is not a genie who gives us a limited number of wishes, and beyond that, He can do nothing. His hands are tied. Hamilton says God's ability to answer the prayers of His children is not limited by anything or anyone. His power is limitless. There is nothing He cannot do. He spoke the cosmos into being. He deluged the world in the days of Noah. He opened up the Red Sea to rescue His people from the Egyptians. God manifested His mighty power supremely when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand with power. Listen to this. The whole Bible is punctuated with demonstrations of God's power to subdue nature, overwhelm nations, help His trusting children, and manifest His might. If there's one thing you learn about God in reading Scripture, it is that He is powerful. So not only can God do what we ask, but He can do all that we ask. And then Paul takes this even farther. He is even able to do beyond what we ask. That's an amazing statement. I like the way the New King James translates this verse. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. The language of this verse is simply astounding. To say that God is able to do above what we ask or think is quite a statement. But Paul takes it beyond that. He says God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask. And if that were not enough for you to understand God's power, he adds another superlative. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you ask. Such is the power of God. Listen, we cannot even conceive of what lies beyond what we ask. And yet he says, I can do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that you ask. Hamilton says he uses here a super superlative to highlight the sheer limitlessness of God's ability to answer the prayers of His people. There are no limits or boundaries to what God can do. Well, what if we actually believe this with all of our heart? I know we say that we do, but what if we really did? Do you understand the implication of this truth? Lloyd-Jones says, sometimes in our prayers we think that we have been somewhat daring. And what we have asked for is quite impossible. The apostle tells us that we must never harbor such thoughts because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. You can't ask for more than what He can do. That's the reality of this truth. Listen, in your prayers, do you ever feel like you are asking God for too much? Or that your prayers are perhaps too large. You almost hesitate to ask for something because you feel as though you are exceeding what is proper for you to ask for. Paul says, no matter how large or numerous your prayers may be, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask. Dear saints, pray 3 times a day. And God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask. Pray 1,000 times a day. And God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. You have not reached His limitation to answer. Pray for the salvation of a loved one. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. Pray for every soul in Holland to be saved. And God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. Do you really believe that? Pray to better know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that. Pray to be filled with the fullness of God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that. Pray for the life, health, and unity of this church. Pray for the Lord to use this church to further His kingdom. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we can ask. We can never one-up Him. Whatever we ask, however much we ask, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that. Lloyd-Jones says, bring your most daring petitions. Bring your most impossible request. And add others to them. Let the whole church join together in their wildest desires and demands. There is no danger of exceeding the limit, for His grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much. Our request, dear saints, are no danger of exceeding God's limitations. If this is not an invitation to fervent prayer, then I don't know what is. This statement by Paul is an invitation for us to boldly and confidently take all of our requests to God. We are in no danger of overwhelming Him with His request, with our requests. We are in no danger of asking too much. In fact, you know what our problem is? We ask too little. Show me one time in Scripture where God condemns His people for asking Him for too much. Show me one time. But I can show you many times in Scripture where we are commanded to pray and to even pray more, to obey God. To go to Him again and again and again. Ask me and I will give to you. But notice something else here. Paul said God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above not only what we ask, but above all that we ask or think. That's an interesting statement. God is able to do what we think and beyond all that we think. You know, there's often a difference between what we really think or desire, or imagine, as this word indicates, and what we actually ask for. We often think or imagine things that we would really like to happen, but we'd never dare pray for those things to happen. Oh, we think it would be nice for God to do certain things in our families, in the church, in the world, but we never actually pray for those thoughts. The question is why? Why do we think things and desire things that we won't actually pray for? The answer is that we often place a limit upon what God can do in our own minds. Oh, we know better than to admit that, don't we? But in our minds, we don't ask for certain things because we say God is never going to do that. Why pray for another great awakening where millions would be saved in a short period of time? It's not going to happen. God doesn't do that anymore. That's just something he did throughout history. Why pray for the Lord to heal this person or save that flagrant sinner? It's not going to happen. Why pray for our city and nation to repent and bow the knee to Christ? It's not going to happen. Why pray for abortion to be outlawed? It's not going to happen. We create this category in our minds of things that we see as impossible. And we limit our prayers to what we believe is possible for God. Therefore, we think things that we never pray for because we don't want to pray for what we have determined to be impossible. But here's the thing. You don't even have to pray for it. And God says, I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you don't have the faith or courage to even pray for. Lloyd-Jones says, surely our greatest trouble in the Christian life is our failure to realize that God is not a man. The greatest sin of every Christian and of the Christian church in general is to limit the eternal, absolute power of God to the measure of our minds and concepts and understandings. The moment you don't pray for something because you say it's not going to happen, you think that God is a man. And you don't actually believe that He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, above all that you ask or even think. Ian Hamilton says, there are some things we dare to think but dare not speak. But the apostle wants us to know that God is able to answer even our most extravagant prayers. He is not limited in any way. The problem is that we ask for little because we have such small views of who God is. And he says the church's great needs in our day are a recentering of its life in the majestic greatness of God and a reawakened sense of God's power and joy to bless His people. Dear Christians, do you have a proper view of the power of God? I'm not talking about theoretically. I'm talking about in the depths of your being. Do you have a proper view, a proper understanding of the power of God? Or have you belittled His power in your mind by thinking, imagining grand thoughts, but praying small prayers? Do you have a sense of God's tremendous power and joy to bless His children? Calvin says, whatever expectations we form of divine blessings, the infinite goodness of God will exceed all our wishes and our thoughts. Is that your view of God? He's not a God who ignores our prayers. He is a God who we can go to in prayer because no matter how large our petitions are, He is able to exceed our grandest expectations. Charles Hodge says, His power, not our prayers, nor our highest conceptions, is the measure of the apostles' anticipations and desires. That's a magnificent statement. The anticipation for what God will do, Paul says, is not limited to your prayers or even your conceptions. Paul does not say God can only give you what you remember to ask for. Again, He's not a genie who only gives you specifically what you ask for. God is so good and so powerful that He is not limited to what you ask for or even what you think. I've often heard Vodi Bakum say, he prayed for a wife. God gave him what he prayed for, and more than he had sense enough to pray for. I wonder how many of us men would agree with that. That there were things that I needed in a wife that I didn't have the sense to pray for. But then I saw the goodness of God in giving me those things that I was not even aware of that I needed. So, such is the goodness and the power of God to His children. He is a God who can and does give exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. And let me just say, far from causing us to be lazy or slack in prayer, this should stimulate us to vigorous prayer. Does this not make you want to pray even right now? Knowing that when you go to Him, He loves to answer the prayer of His children, and He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. Let me ask you this. As you approach God in prayer, what is your expectation? Do you approach him hesitantly, thinking to yourself, perhaps if I pray hard enough, I can extract a little bit of blessing from God? Or do you go to prayer joyfully, with the expectation that I can ask of God a little, and he's going to overflow me with blessing? This is what Paul wants us to know. Don't think that God is stingy. No. What does James say? He gives to all liberally and without reproach. Ask him for a little and he gives liberally. And he doesn't reproach you for asking. This should drastically affect the way we go before the Lord in prayer. We are going before a benevolent King who can do anything, who can do all things, and he's good, and he loves us, and he delights to answer our prayers abundantly. Going before the Lord in prayer should be a joyous thing. So Paul gives us the facts about God's power. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. His power is not limited in any way. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. But you know, Paul has a pastoral heart. So he wants to do everything possible to convince us of this truth. He could just say, believe the Bible, and that would be enough. Believe what I said about God's power, and that would be enough. But now he appeals to the Christian's experience of God's power. Now to him who was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. What does that mean? Dear saints, do you doubt God's power? If so, remember that his power has already been magnificently displayed in your life. His power has been at work within you. If you say, no, I doubt God's power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, remember, his power has already been working in you. How so? Listen to what Hodge says. The past is a foretaste and pledge of the future. Perhaps you say, how have I seen God's power in the past? Those who have been raised from the dead, who have been transformed by the renewing of their minds, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and in whom God himself dwells by his Spirit, have already experienced a change which nothing but omnipotence could effect. God has done such a work in your hearts already, if you are a Christian, that nothing but omnipotence could have done that. Oh, just think about what the apostle says in chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses of your sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the devil. You were following the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were helpless, you were dead. But he made you alive together with Christ. Do you realize the divine power it took to raise you from spiritual death to spiritual life? Do you realize the divine power necessary to take you from following the world, the flesh, and the devil and make you an obedient slave of Christ? Do you realize the omnipotence it took to take your heart of stone and regenerate it, making it a dwelling place for Christ? If you are a Christian, you know that you have experienced this divine power as your life has been transformed. You have a subjective experiential knowledge of the power of God, which enables him to do all that we ask or think, and even more. You have felt that power in your heart. And here I must ask you, do you know the power of which I'm speaking? Have you experienced it? Have you been raised from the dead spiritually? Have you been born again? Have your desires been changed? Do you now hate sin you once loved and desire righteousness you once hated? Are you aware of God's power working in your life, convicting you of sin, encouraging you when you are downcast, opening your eyes to the truth of Scripture? If you have never experienced any of this power working in your life, perhaps it is because you are not a Christian. And your greatest need is to trust in Christ for salvation at this very moment and turn from your sins and begin to experience the heart-transforming power of God for the very first time. But if you are a Christian who has experienced this power, this saving and sanctifying power, when you think of this power that has been at work within you, it should remind you that nothing is impossible with God. He can answer your prayers. He can give you an understanding of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He can fill you with all His fullness. We have witnessed this power in our own hearts. Therefore, we should not doubt His power to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. And when you are tempted to doubt His power, when you are tempted to not pray because your request seems quite impossible, remember the power that has already been working in your life, transforming you from who you were to what you have now become in Christ. And upon remembering that power, go to Him in prayer, believing that He can do more than you can possibly think of. But there's one more way in which I believe Paul is pointing us to God's power in this text. In verse 21, he says, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Notice he says, "Glory in the church." I think the point here is that the power displayed through Christ in the church brings glory to God. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: nothing shows the power and the glory of God as the Christian church. Do you recall what Paul said in verse 10 of this chapter? "Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." And if you recall, we saw that Paul was saying that when the angels themselves observed the uniting of Jews and Gentiles in the church and the unity they had, those angels learned things about the multifaceted wisdom of God that they previously did not know. Angels who live in the very presence of God learn new things about God's wisdom by observing what God does in His church. God takes hell-deserving sinners, rebels, and transforms their hearts in such a way that they worship Him in unity in the local church with other people who they otherwise would have no relationship with. He takes complete strangers on different journeys and makes them brothers and sisters on the same path. He takes people who hate one another and transforms them, giving them a love for one another. He roots and grounds us in love, making us to know Christ's love, and He fills us with His fullness, and He does this for all His children together in the church. And God's great power, which enables Him to do more than we ask or think, is manifested as it works to display His glory in the church. God is glorified by what He sees in the church. But do you realize the power it took to take a group like this of sinners, born in sin, and to bring us together to worship the one true God? I mean, what is a black guy from Detroit doing in Dutch Holland, preaching the gospel? Such is the power of God on display. I mean, most of us should probably be dead somewhere because of the sins we were committing against God. And yet He has been gracious and merciful to us and has brought us together to worship Him as one. If this does not display God's power, then I don't know what does. And notice He says, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Again, he's adding up these superlatives here. All generations, forever and ever. I like how the King James puts it, world without end. He's saying that the church will continue to bring glory to God. That the glory of God will continue to be seen through the church forever and ever without end. But by the way, what a comfort to us. The church often seems so frail, doesn't she? The attacks are often severe. But the reality is that God will not cease to display His glory through the church. The world, the flesh, and the devil cannot change that. But by the way, prominent men falling into sin cannot change that. God will receive glory because it is His omnipotent power that is at work to bring glory to Himself through the church as He fills us with His fullness, doing exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Dear saints, we see His power everywhere. We have the truth in Scripture. We know what He has done in our own lives. And we can look around us and say, what has brought us all here together? This is a God who surely is capable of doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let me close with this. Hamilton says, faith is nourished and deepened only when it fixes its gaze on the grace and power of God. As the church finds itself hard-pressed on every side, it needs to sink into the limitless power and grace of its Savior, who promised that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Dear saints, we have so many distractions around us, so much going on to discourage us, so many threats against us as believers. What we need is to fix our eyes upon the limitless power and grace of God. The God who can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Because you see, if we are truly convinced that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that His power is working in our lives, and that He will continue to build His church and get glory for Himself through the church, then what are we worried about? What do we have to fret over? Why should we be discouraged or anxious? You see, the cure for all our worries, fears, and anxieties is to look to believe in, and to trust Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do ask that You would help us to leave here today praying big prayers. Father, that we would never hesitate to pray because we label something in our minds as impossible for You. God, we have so many things that we can worry about and be concerned about and be anxious about, but You have given us Your word, which tells us to come to You in prayer, and You have told us that we should be persistent in our prayers and never lose heart. And You have told us to pray for big things, as Elijah did, who was a man with a nature like ours. And we ask that we would become people, Father, who pray exceedingly large prayers, small prayers and large prayers. And Father, would You bring glory to Yourself by answering these prayers? showing that you can and that you do answer your children. Not just according to what they ask, but beyond what we can ask or think. And not just beyond what we ask or think, but exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Help us, Lord, to be convinced of this truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.